Have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would open them up to the book of Romans, and we're going back to chapter 6, and we're going to continue where we left off in verse 16. And here in verse 16 it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whereof sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Brother Nathan, would you stand, brother, and ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We know that it is your revealed will for our lives. We pray, dear God, that you would direct it in each heart. Help us, dear Lord, to learn the exercise of life, that we may grow in faith and love toward one another, and in love and service to your kingdom. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what does this mean? I mean, and get to give you a little hint, it's something that's really, really simple. It means what it says, and it says what it means.
Amen.
You know, we can't try to come out with all these different deep theological thoughts as to what he's trying to say, you know, and expect people to retain it. The gospel message is not a hard message. It's very clear, and it's very simple for people to understand if they will receive it. And this, you know, very clearly points out that if you're entertaining sin and it becomes habitual, it's a part of who you are. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school, how that the Bible says that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out. You know, in the same way, if you are allowing sin, or if you are in sin, then that action actually shows what is in your heart. By the same token, that if you are in righteousness, it's going to be manifested in your conduct too. Now, I think that it's important to realize this, that Jesus said, without me, you can do what? You can't do anything. That he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us and to empower us. And so I think it's important to point out that there is a constraining power of the Holy Spirit that is available to every believer to help us to be able to keep from becoming, again, servants to that which we were formerly enslaved to. And, of course, we have a threefold enemy, and that enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? The truth is that even after being filled with the Spirit, you still have a choice set before you. I'm going to be talking about that tonight in the evening service, how that Joshua, he said, "I put before you life and death. Choose you which you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now, you can choose not to walk after the Spirit, even after having tasted the heavenly gift the Scripture talks about. And you can become entangled with sin. And I know that a lot of times there are a lot of Christians who have become entangled once again with sin like that. And they feel so much guilt and remorse that many of them fall away completely because they feel like there's no hope for them. But my friends, there's always hope. When Paul says, "Do you not know?" it means it should be obvious to all of us. It should be self-evident, if you think about it, that you become a slave by what you do. You become a slave of your habits. We know that's very true, don't we? Whatever you continue to yield yourself to, whether it is sin and its cravings, then that will become your master. You see, you are put into bonds. You're in bondage to it. But those bonds can be broken. Jesus, his words about this, listen to what he says very clearly. He points out in John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, "Then Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," listen, "is a slave of sin." That's Jesus' own words. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And so we see that we can clearly demonstrate that Jesus, he makes us free from the law of sin and death. True. And the bondage of sin is broken. But if we go back into that very thing that we have escaped from, The latter end is worse than the first, the scripture says. Look at how Peter describes it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. He says, "For after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome." Now that's an important thing. There are those who get entangled in it, but there's another thing to be overcome. Who is overcome? It's whenever you give yourselves over to it and you turn away. It says, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I'm going to wax a little gross here this morning. Okay, anybody here ever see a dog eat its vomit? Nasty. Gross. It's not something pleasant to look at, is it? That's how God views it when we step out into sin and we start becoming overcome by it and put into bondage again. It's something that's not pleasant. I was thinking about this morning. I was ironing my shirt and I said, Lord, this is something that's very, very serious for all of us as believers to grasp hold of. And the Lord kind of reminded me of how you ever see a dog play with a toy? Or in Denny's cow's case, a sofa. dogs, they'll get a hold of that ball and they'll chew on it and stuff and get all dirty. No matter how dirty it is, they're still going to chew on it. And then they'll bring it to you wanting you to throw it. And it's gross, slobbery, nasty. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart. This is what it's like when we fall away into sin like that, become defiled. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be washed. Jesus sanctifies us by His shed blood, right? But we have to continually be washed by the washing of the water of the Word. That means not just hearing it, but it means doing it. How shall a young man make his way clean? By giving heed unto thy word, the scripture says. Plain and simple. It's remembering that He alone can clean you up. And by His word, it's possible to be restored back into that place of fellowship. So I don't want anyone here to be thinking this morning that I'm without hope. No, everyone has hope. The Lord's going to be with you right to the very end. But if you persist in sin, it can lead to that place where indeed you can become overcome by it. Take heed, folks. Satan will play with you just like that dog, as long as you let him. Amen? It's time to take the ball away. Clean it up. Proverbs verse 28 through 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy." It's so important for us to take the steps in the right direction of correcting those areas of our lives that are not godly. I read an illustration several months back. I want to read it again this morning, for the purposes of this message here. But there was a little boy named Johnny. He had a sister named Sally, and they were visiting his grandparents on the farm, and he was given a slingshot to play with. And so he went out in the woods and he was practicing, his shot, and he could never hit a target. And so he got a little bit discouraged. He headed back for dinner. And as he walked back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. And just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly and hit the duck square in the head and killed it. Of course, he was shocked and grieved that he'd killed the duck. So in panic, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister watching. And Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. And after lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen. Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." And so Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." And Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." And she whispered to him again, "Remember the duck." And so Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help. Well, after several days of Johnny doing both the chores and of Sally and himself, he finally couldn't stand it any longer, and he came to Grandma and he confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down and gave him a big hug and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." This is what we got to understand, because I think this illustrates for us the point, is that you are loved by God. How long are you going to let the devil make a slave of you? Amen? How long are you going to allow him to keep you from receiving the fullness of the blessings of God? You can break the power of his chains, folks. Take the steps of obeying God's word, confessing your sin and forsaking it. Because I'm telling you right now that if you're loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're reading the word, you've got to know that there is no place in the word where you have permission to cross over to Satan's side and to serve him in any way, shape, or form. A slave does not serve his master's enemy. That doesn't make sense, does it? You look at warfare. If a soldier is caught behind enemy lines, does it mean those that are on his side are not trying to rescue them find them or to bring them back into a place of safety? No, it doesn't. But you know what it does mean? It means it's not easy, because the enemy is a powerful foe. Sin is a powerful foe. But God is greater. People remain in sin because they enjoy it. You got to break that power. When you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, when you get sick and tired of not having blessings fall upon you, but rather the cursings, that's when you begin to turn. I want to share a parable with you. That's not a parable, it's a story from the Old Testament. There was a story found in the book of I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, so hold on here. You know what? I'm going to wait to get to that, so just hold on. Bear with me if you would. Paul, I think he was trying to reach these Roman people that he's speaking to in this letter, because of the fact they were just like we are. Many times we say, you know, I've got this sin under control. It's not going to get a grip on me. But it does. It always does. And if you're playing around with sin, folks, it's going to take an effect upon you. The cause and the effect of sin is what? Death. That's what it leads to. And some people might say, well, you know, I only shoplift occasionally. I only look at pornography once in a while. I only lie once in a while. It's no big deal. Only white lies, you know. But again, your pet sin will hurt you ultimately. In the illustration, there was a man who was an entertainer who he was warned that lions are never completely tamed. He used to treat his lion that he had in his act as a pet until the night the lion jumped on him and killed him. This is what you got to remember. You know, the Bible says sin is fun, but it's only fun for a season. There comes a time when that pet lion that you're playing with is going to turn on you, and it will wreak havoc upon you. The Bible says you can be sure that your sin will find you out. You may be a Christian and you may appear to be holy and pious before others and what have you, but if you're playing with sin, in time, you're going to be found out. I think we can learn a great lesson from the children of Israel And particularly what Jeremiah said to the children of Israel. He says in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for them cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Well, what does that mean? Remember the water of the Word. We put that Word in us, right? It's supposed to become part of who we are. Broken cisterns can't hold water. There's nothing there. It says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him and growled and made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph and Tephanes have broken the crowns of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? This is what I want you to hear. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that's not Carrie saying that, folks. That's the Word of God. It's God saying that. That if you're walking in sin, you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. It says, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds." Isn't that what Jesus has done for us through his death and sacrifice of the cross? And you said, "I will not transgress." The Bible says, "When a man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall." When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down, playing the harlot. In this particular time, they were going to temple, but at the same time they were going to these meetings where they were worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal, and it was a lot of sexual sin involved in that worship. And yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. Remember, the Bible says when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Behold, all things become new. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. Again, in Bible study, it's a very good Bible study, by the way, Brother Nathan, this morning. And he was talking about iniquity. The iniquity is when you know to do good. And know what's right, and you don't do it. And many Christians are that way. They know what's right, but they don't do it. It's iniquity. It becomes iniquity. And so we look at this and we think, wow, is there any hope? Is there any hope for me? Because I have messed up so bad. And you know, when you have that feeling in you, and when you see yourself doing those things, and you feel that sense of hopelessness, sometimes you just say, well, why don't I just give in to that sin anyway, because I've just messed up so bad anyway. Is there anybody here that ever thinks that? Well, that's the enemy holding you in bondage. But again, you can escape the bondage. I want you to hear what Jeremiah said to the people after saying all this in Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. He says to them, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we come to you." This is them answering. "We come to you, for you are the Lord our God." Again, lessons we can learn from God's dealing with the people of Israel. Now we go back to verse 17 through 19 in the book of Romans 6. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine from which you were delivered, and have been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." He says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness." You've got to yield yourself to Him. Remember, we talked about how you have to appropriate it for yourself. You have to sum it all up. that this is yours and how you're going to walk. And when you take the steps in that direction, God will go with you and He will help you.
Amen.
Obeying from the heart, to obey without holding anything back, to love Him with all you are. Jesus spoke about what this was when a lawyer came to Him and asked the question. He said in Matthew 22 and verse 35 through 40, then one of them, a lawyer, asked the question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first great commandment. Of course, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is loving the Lord with all your heart, you see. But the truth is, most Christians, and I don't say that reluctantly, most Christians can truly be described to being those who are half-hearted in their service to the Lord. They have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. You see, we got to surrender all. We sing that song, "I surrender all to Thee I surrender." Amen? And yet, have we surrendered all? Again, this is one of the reasons why we have to do a self-examination of ourselves. Are we in the faith? Because the truth be told, a lot of people are not in the faith. They're not walking in the faith. God wants to give you power. He wants to give you the power of an overcoming life. And I believe the power of the overcoming life is the one who hears the Word and does the Word of God. When Christians begin to listen from the heart to the Word of God, not simply to gather information or just as a formality, I'm in church so I'm listening to it, but listening with the view of obeying it, that's when the shackles begin to be broken and fall off. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Amen? Now, verse 20 and 21 says, "And when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Have you ever heard a brother or sister say, "You know what? It's hard being a Christian." Really? You got to wonder, have they been a Christian so long and have been saved so long that they've forgotten how hard it is to be an unbeliever? It's hard to be an unbeliever. No hope, no peace. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith in Christ and righteousness, which is from God by faith." So you know what this is right here? This is Paul assessing what his former life was. And again, I think it's good to look back for ourselves, and to remember how hard our life was prior to coming to the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I like sleeping at night. And I did have a difficult time sleeping because of my sin. Because if we don't remind ourselves of what it was like, then we can end up becoming that dog returning to its vomit. And it's very ugly, and it's repulsive in the sight of God. Verse 22 says, "But having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, the end, everlasting life." Now, I got a little ahead of myself earlier. This is where I wanted to get to because, I love Old Testament illustrations. But in the book of Judges chapter 4, Israel had just defeated the general of Assyria. His name was Sisera. And it says that there was not a man left standing except this general. And he ran off, he fled off and ran off in the field. In Scripture, I believe Sisera is a type of sin. You see, King Jabin, who was his king, and of course Sisera, they ruled over Israel for years. And I believe that Jabin is a type of the devil. And of course, I think that Sisera is a type of sin that rules people's lives. But we see how that God broke those chains as He defeated them. Look at Judges 4, verse 16 through 19. Let's read together. But Barak pursued the chariots and of the armies as far as Harosheth Hajoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside and to me, and do not fear." And when he had turned aside, he went into the tent, and she covered him with a blanket. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. That was kind of interesting. He wanted water, and she gave him milk. We see that this particular man who had dominated is just like sin, how it will dominate us if we're not careful. The guy who used to intimidate sometimes shows up at your tent, just like, you know, this man did to Jael. That's the way sin is. Comes knocking at your door, doesn't it? You can be sure you're going to have sin visit your door, wanting you to let him in. And I think we need to arm ourselves with some of the same mind that Jael had here. Her intention was never to entertain this man, but to destroy him. She says, "Come on in." She put this man down on the floor and covered him with a rug, it says. And she gave him, instead of water, she gives him milk to drink. You think about this man was huffing and puffing and from running and, you know, and he wants water. That's the way the world is, and that's the way sin is. Whenever it comes into your door, it demands something of you, doesn't it? It wants something. But what I want you to see, why I think this is important and why there's a type here that's important for us to grasp, when he says, "Give me something to satisfy me," she gives him that milk. I mean, that milk must have been like cotton in his mouth, you know? And you got to think, at that temperature out in the desert like that, it might have been like cottage cheese, you know, you might say goat's milk, probably. But the thing is, if she'd given him water, no doubt he would have wanted more and demanded more. That's the way sin is in our lives, too. You give into it, it wants more. When you walk with the Lord, for after a while, you begin to realize that lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, it demands more, and the hotter it'll get. Isn't that right? But here we see that she gives him that milk, and that milk, I believe, represents the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." See, the way she was going to overcome Sisera, who represents the sin, she used the milk, see? The Word of God, okay? You know, it's a foolish man or woman who say, "You know what, I already know that passage, I already read that book, and, you know, we don't meditate upon the Word because it is the Word of God. It gives us power for deliverance, folks." Judges 4:20 says, "And he said to her, 'Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no.'" See, he makes another request of her. "Lie for me. Cover me up. Don't let them find me. Don't let anyone know I'm here." We talked about that verse of Scripture in Proverbs. If any man covers his sin, he won't prosper, right? Don't cover your sin. Deal with it. What did she do? Well, she was no longer afraid of this general. She covered him with the rug. And she knew that after a certain amount of time, after running such a far distance, after having drinking that warm milk, that he was soon going to fall asleep. And she took hammer in hand with a tent peg and she pounded it into his temple and nailed him literally to the floor of the tent. Judges 4:21 says, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, took the hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple and it went down to the ground. so he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. So what we see here is that she was reckoning that man dead. She was reckoning him dead, just as Roman tells us to do with sin. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, it tells us, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Again, that hammer represents the word of God. That tent peg speaks of Christ, but it also speaks of the cross of Christ. Amen? And that's how we overcome. As the Bible says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. It's what He did upon the cross helps us to overcome that. I find it interesting, though, if you look at Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22 through verse 25. It's talking about a servant who was a servant, a treasurer, and he wore the key of David upon his shoulder. He had the key to the treasuries. But this is a picture and a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. It says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. He shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. And I will fasten him," listen, "as a peg in a secure place." Amen. "And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels shall of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers." That's you and I. Amen. We're hanging upon Christ. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in a secure place will be removed and will be cut down and fall." This is a prophecy of what Jesus did for us in his crucifixion. "And the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." Now think about that for a minute and consider what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 3 when talking about the church of Philadelphia, church of brotherly love. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says the he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. He says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. You have kept my word and not denied my name." This is key, folks. The hammer and the spikes, they were the things that were used, the implements used to nail Jesus to the cross. But it speaks of our victory, and it speaks of the word of God. And when you finally had enough of this man, Sisera, and you've had enough of Satan's venom, not only in your life, in the life of your family, you can be free at that very moment. And you're free to use the hammer and the spike to overcome sin. It's available to you, folks. I'm certain of it. But you see, we have to set our affections on the things above and not the things of the earth. I heard a brother talking about this morning. So, man, A.B. Meyer, I believe his name was, who's a great Bible teacher. Is that right? Meyer? Do you ever do any studying Meyers? But he... this fellow told a story about how this fellow went into his office, and on the wall there was a picture, a placard, and it said, "Look down." And so he's standing there and he's looking down. He's wondering, what's this about? That time that A.B. Myers walks in and he says, "I see you saw the picture of the placard there." And he said, "Yeah, but there's nothing down. I mean, what is that?" He goes, "Well, it's because it's a reminder to me that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I am to be looking down, you see, and reminding myself of where I came from." You see? Set your affections on what is above and not upon the things of the earth. And you won't give in to those things. You see? And as you keep your eyes on the Word of God, the Word of God will help you stay focused. Stay in the Word. But again, the Word of God's very clear, and it makes the distinction to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Because when you're just a hearer, you're only deceiving yourself. And Scripture says that. That's not just Carrie. That's what the Word of God says. So we encourage you to grow in your knowledge of Christ and allow Him to begin to remove all the impurities out of your life. And sometimes the Lord, He'll take care of it Himself if we don't. The Bible says we go through manifold trials. It talks about it like being a fire. If need be. Sometimes there's a need because we won't take care of it ourselves. He loves us too much to let us be condemned with the world. So I encourage you, judge yourself so that you're not judged with the world. Amen? You don't want to be overcome. Because if you turn away from the faith, there is no hope for you. Amen? Let's bow our heads.